Pastor. It's been a good song service as he marches his jubilant feet to his seat. We can turn to Revelation chapter 6. Thought it was good. Even the first song I wasn't as familiar, or I recognized the song, but I don't think we sing it enough. It was another good song, and I'm glad you taught us a new one too. Hopefully we'll sing these more often. Revelation chapter 6. The end of the world is coming. If you're in the movie industry, that pretty much always makes a good movie. Something's going to end the world. The war that's going to take over the world, or an alien invasion, or some great catastrophe. Many in our world now are stoking the fear about the end of the world due to climate change. Our world is going to end in 20 years or 40 years or 50 years if carbon emissions continue. A few months ago, before the election, the world was going to end depending on who got elected as president of the country. That was kind of the attitude. Didn't matter which side you were on, the world was going to end. Where there's a great fear about the end of the world, and when you think of all the fears of the world ending, you don't hear too many people saying, "Jesus, you need to fear the end of the world as we know it because of Jesus." Our passage today mentions the wrath of the Lamb. The point at which this earth is going to be devastated is when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, takes the scroll and begins opening its seals. And that's where we're at in Revelation chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb. See, we think of Jesus, We always think of, and rightfully so, we think of him as humble and meek, the one who washed his disciples' feet, who healed the blind and those who had leprosy, who healed the lame, so that, now I'm on this jubilant, so that they could have jubilant feet. He raised the dead. He allowed himself to be nailed to a tree for wicked, evil men so he could pay for their sins on the cross. He died for all mankind. He demonstrates the love of God in this, and he rose again in victory. And that's how we think of Jesus. But now, in Revelation chapter 6, Jesus is pouring out his wrath. Verse 16, it's the wrath of the Lamb. There's two things that are true of God. In Ezekiel 33:11, we read this from God: "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" We have a God who wants man to repent and turn from their sins. He doesn't enjoy the destruction of man or in their death. That's one hand. And on the other hand, repeated on several occasions throughout the scripture, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. He will repay the evil and the sin that has been done on this earth and has been done by mankind. One of those instances is Romans 12:19, where that quote is used of God. The point being, there comes a time when you are out of time. Regardless of the love and mercy of God, regardless of the patience and sacrifice of Jesus the Lamb, there comes a hard point when you are out of time. There's no more opportunity. There's no more chance. And the book of Revelation is about that time when the earth and mankind in general are out of time. Now, if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to be there, I don't have to, there's a point for every man's life where they are out of time. And you don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know that. And so every one of us must understand this point. There is going to be a time where you have no more time. You're out of time on this earth. And there must be a sense of urgency for those who have rejected Christ, who have not received him in faith as their Savior, and for those who love the Lord Jesus, and he's called us to bear fruit for him on this earth. There's going to come a time where we're out of time to do what he's asked us to do for him. There needs to be a sense of urgency, and that's what this passage, or that's, I think, what this passage should lead to. That's the response, urgency. Because the earth and all those who live on it in Revelation chapter 6 have run out of time. The judgment of the Lamb begins. And the world is judged for all the wickedness of mankind from the flood until now. It was already judged once. People are skeptical that ever really happened. Well, it's going to happen again. Let me start reading in chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to look at, you picture Jesus, he's taken the scroll from the hand of the Father on the throne, and now he's going to start opening, peeling off those seals. He's going to open each one of those seals. There were seven seals. We're going to have six of them in the passage here today as he opens the scroll. And the first seal that the Lord Jesus opens up is described in verses 1 and 2. Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, with a voice like thunder, come and see. I can't imitate a voice like thunder. But in thunderous voice he said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So we see the first seal is opened by Jesus, and then one of those four creatures that we learned about around the throne in chapters 4 and 5, one of those creatures who had six wings, who was full of eyes on the front and back. The four creatures had the faces of a bull, a lion, an eagle, and a man. They were these, it's hard to imagine what these four creatures looked like. And they were unresting, and they surrounded the throne, giving glory to God. Well, one of them invites John, come and see what the first seal looks like in a voice like thunder, and he showed him a white horse. We're going to go, these first four seals are about horses, are pictured by horses, and you've heard of them. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is where they come from. This is the scripture passage. It is from Revelation chapter 6, and it is the four horsemen who begin the apocalypse, the day of the Lord, the judgment of the Lamb on this earth. So there was a white horse. And we're going to see that this, the one who was on the white horse had a bow and a crown, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The world is not headed towards peace, but chaos and conflict with this seal, this judgment. Now, there's a couple views of these horsemen. One of the views is that this first horseman could be Christ Jesus, because we see later in Revelation he comes on a white horse. The problem being that he comes later in Revelation, not now. This isn't Jesus yet. But that is one view that is sometimes put out there. Others suggest it could be the Antichrist from Daniel 7, from later in Revelation, the beast and the false prophet are pictured by the beast. It could be that great ruler. It could be. I tend to lean towards probably not, simply because when we get into all four of these horsemen, they are all, if I'm going to be consistent in understanding what these four horsemen are, they aren't individuals literally riding, you know, accomplishing these things. These are picturing judgments from God. But that is it's a possibility. Here's the fact: whatever you think it is, we're going to find out. We'll know someday. But that's another option. I noted the four horsemen are all shown to John by the four angels, the four creatures. All right, and we know from assuming these are the same creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, its descriptions are very similar, they're cherubim. These are the four cherubim. And so maybe God uses these four cherubim to hand out these judgments on the earth. We know Satan, according to also Ezekiel, he was very likely a cherubim. He was the cherub that covers. He was in the Garden of Eden. And we know what Satan did, what Satan was capable in the book of Job, right? He made a great wind to blow to knock down the house that Job's children were eating in. He stirred up the Sabians and then the Chaldeans to raid and kill everyone but one servant that were guarding his flocks. He brought fire from heaven and killed a lot of people. And so obviously only under the permission of God, but this is the seal that the Lamb is opening. So maybe the four horsemen, it's these four cherubim that are doing this. Another option is that these horsemen are pictures representing the literal acts of God's power unleashed to wreak havoc on the earth. Whatever you think the actual horseman is, the point is these are literal consequences and events that will occur on the earth. That's what you need to understand. Zechariah 1, verses 7 through 11. I think I have it in your notes. I tried to leave a lot of notes in there. Yeah, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. There's another illustration in Zechariah where a rider and four horses are used to represent God's eyes and activity over the whole world. And those horses walk to and fro throughout the earth. And the report was all the earth was resting quietly in that passage. But there you see those horses used to represent God's seeing everything going on in the world. And so maybe that's what these horsemen are. But this first horseman, the one on the white horse, this leads to conflict, nations conquering one another. And it sounds like it's all over the world. Ukraine was mentioned as a prayer request in Sunday school. We have some conflicts, some nation conflicts going on now. This sounds like it's very widespread. Everybody decides they want to own the land of their neighbor, and they begin conquering. And so we have the first seal opened, and on the earth, conquering, whether it's the Antichrist that we'll look at later as we get into Revelation, or whether it's just nation against nation, we're going to see a lot of this going on. Conflict in the earth. The second seal in verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And so now we see the second issue is not probably included in conquering and taking over countries fighting or nations and peoples fighting with one another. They're going to kill each other. But this sounds more specifically of just people in general are going to be killing each other. It sounds kind of like what you would expect when you hear of anarchy. I remember when I was in high school, my friends and I they had this thing where we always joked about anarchy, you know, it's only a joke. It's not funny in real life. If you don't have government, then what happens is what you see, you just get a little picture of it when a hurricane hits an area or something like that, and the government presence is removed, and what happens? The looters come out, and everything gets lawless. We saw it in some of these encampments where they try to take over a section of a town back in 20 and 21, and you see lawlessness, and you're not safe, and people kill each other, take advantage, steal from one, and here he's saying people are just going to be killing each other. There's going to be war, nations at war. There's going to be people killing one another. That's the second horseman, the red horse. And the third, in verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Not fish scales. You've got to picture scales to weigh something. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." And so on this third seal, on the black horse, and I didn't take time to write this down, but the color black is used for famine elsewhere in the scriptures. But this one is about exactly that, famine. There's shortage of food. To give you a little perspective, of denarius was equivalent to about a day's wages. And a quart of wheat would be equivalent to about a day's worth of food for a person. So you get the idea here that you can work all day and have enough money to buy your food for the day. Well, what happens if you're working all day for your family? Well, then you can buy three quarts of barley, not as good quality, better for feed for the animals, but you can buy three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And so you can feed three people. It's just not as good. All right? And so that makes you want to work 7 days a week. That's how destitute and difficult times are going to be. And then it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. And there's a couple of possibilities. Does that mean that the prices on those won't be changed? They won't be affected? Another understanding is the harm could be meaning they're extremely careful with the oil and the wine, because they're so expensive and hard to find, meaning you have to be extremely careful. It sounds like you have to be extremely careful with everything. So, and I'm not sure which way that's going to go. The point is there's going to be widespread difficulty in a lack of food. It's going to be difficult to feed yourself and to feed your family. And so we have the third horseman, the black horse, and we see famine, and then we see the fourth horse in verse 7, and he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The pale horse is actually a green color. It's kind of a pale green color. All right. And so the pale horse is probably not the normal color of a horse as far as normal pictures of horses I see. But it's a pale green, and we're going to see this horse's death. Let me read the rest of it. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. All right? And so when you think of this pale horse or a pale green horse, little off-colored horse that's slightly green, you might see this color if you go deer hunting and you shoot your deer and it's, say, 50 degrees out and you let it hang for a few days in that. And then, and I've heard of this, and when you start skinning the deer, if you see a pale green color, you might not want to eat the deer anymore. It's started to go bad. It's no longer fresh, and you get the idea of death and decay with that color. And he who sat on it was named Death. It was Death, and Hades followed after him. We're going to see. Now, those obviously, and this is my point, the famine, there's not an individual going around and probably causing famine. I guess you could try to put the you know, world leader, that Antichrist, in that role too. There's not an individual causing everybody to just kill each other in the second horse. And so there's probably not an actual individual horse rider whose name is Death. All right? And so that's where I'm saying, to be consistent, I tend to not think the first horse is a specific individual. But Death and Hades, we read about these two individuals later in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. Then Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So Death and Hades are going to come up again, and they're going to be ended. But for now, Jesus sends them out to do their work. And power is given over a fourth of the earth. You think our population is 8.2 billion, I think, if the internet is correct. 8.2 billion. Think of 2 billion people dying. Think of any group you're in and one-fourth of the people dying, whether it's church or your family or your city, your state, whatever group. These four horsemen are going to result in a fourth of the earth dying. And you see that in the description. These descriptions are very similar to the previous three horsemen or the previous three seals. To kill with the sword, you have the conquering going on, nations fighting against nations, and you have people murdering each other, those first two. With hunger, you have the pale horse, and people can't, food is expensive. And with death, and all the other things that cause death, and many suggest maybe this is talking about pestilence or disease, maybe, you know, just the natural dying of the body brought on by disease could be in mind there. And not only that, now we add in the beasts of the field. The fear of man that was put on the beasts of the field back after the flood, and now we see the beasts of the field are killing people. A quarter of the earth is going to die as a result of these first four seals that Jesus is opening. Let's keep going. These are devastating things that are going on. It is complete chaos in the world. And then we get to a little bit of a change in verse 9. We have the fifth seal. Excuse me. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, first of all, if you go over to chapter 8 and verse 3, you'll see this altar mentioned, because this is the first time the altar is mentioned. And remember, he's in the throne room of God. In chapter 8, verse 3, it says this: "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne." And so that just tells you where this altar is. It's before the throne. We're in the throne room of God, and there's an altar before the throne that we are introduced to here in the fifth seal. And under this altar are the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. A very specific group of people that have been slain. Why would they be under the altar? That's interesting. And I wanted to just note some Old Testament verses about the altar in the tabernacle and then later the temple. And these, I think I listed the verses for you, are found in Leviticus chapter 4. And let me just read one of them. Let me read chapter 4, verse 25 of Leviticus. "The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering." And we know from Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. That familiar statement. And so we see the blood in the sacrifices was poured out at the base of the altar. Well, these who are slain, who had shed their blood, so to speak, now they weren't the lamb, they weren't the sacrifice that saves, but they had taken up their cross, they had followed the lamb, and they had given up their life to the Lord, and they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This suggests this has always occurred throughout history. Jesus warned about this. It's over and over. We see the prophets of God and those who testified for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not unusual for them to be slain. The apostles followed the Lord Jesus Christ in being slain. And one thing we see is that during this period of time, and we're going to get into timing and 7 years and those types of things in the future when time begins to be mentioned, that kind of timing begins to be mentioned. But it appears over and over in the scriptures that during this time there is a special and deliberate persecution of the saints. Those who follow the Lamb will be killed. They'll be slaughtered because of that. And here we see them gathered under the altar because they had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Paul used this type of wording, this a very similar description. He said in Philippians 2:17, he said this: "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and as a service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." And so you see Paul being poured out as a sacrifice. In 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, a drink offering is a little slightly different than the blood, but you see these things, this picture of being poured out. These saints have poured out their lives for their testimony for the Lord. They are martyrs. That's what martyr means. It's one who is a witness. They were witnesses to the Lamb. And to each one, verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And so we see that each one of these is given a white robe. Now, what's the seal here? Is the seal that those who follow the Lamb are going to be slaughtered? Is that what this seal is? No, I think the seal is their prayer that I just read in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, they ask a question. And their question is, how long till you avenge our blood for those who slaughtered us because we followed the Lamb? And what's the answer? The answer is they're given a white robe, and then in verse 11, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And so they send this request, and the answer given to them by the Lord is just a little while. Rest for just a little while. There's more who are going to join you. There's more who are going to testify to the Lamb, and they're going to join you in being killed. The point being, though, it is going to happen. That's the seal. It is only a little while, and everything is going to be judged. They will be avenged. Judgment is coming in full. You see, up to this point, it's been judgment in part. And this seal is the full judgment is on its way. And we're going to see that with the seventh seal and the trumpets and the bowls. As bad as this is, you think that's awful. If 25% of the earth, and we had all this going on, 25% of the earth were killed, this would be catastrophic. This would be the end. It's just getting started. The wrath of the Lamb. So judgment is coming in full. And time is running out. And I think that's the focus of the seal. God is going to answer their request. Their blood will be avenged. And until that time, there will be more who are going to. And remember, not only are going to sacrifice, who are going to die on behalf of the Lamb. That means there's more who are going to believe in the Lamb. That's part of it. They're going to get the white robe and be saved. Be able to be in the presence of God. And so we've got five seals, and the earth is in chaos, and now it gets worse with the sixth, starting in verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and again, you picture the Lamb, you picture Jesus peeling back that sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to see? Who is able to stand? And so we see it escalates even further. A great earthquake. This earthquake is the worst earthquake ever. Every mountain and island, it says, is moved out of its place. When this earthquake is done, the islands and the mountains aren't the same as they were before the earthquake started. Everything's been moved. Everything's been shifted around. We've never experienced anything close to that kind of an earthquake. Our earthquakes are very local. They're in a geographical area. This is a worldwide event. And while it sounds like a horrible earthquake, I just want to point out that in Revelation 16, there's going to be an earthquake that makes this one look like a small earthquake. Because in that earthquake is done, there are no mountains and islands left. That's the description in Revelation 16:20. And so we begin with I'll put quote marks here, a small earthquake that's around the whole world that devastates the earth. The sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. The sun isn't taken away, it's not gone for good, but at this time the sun turns dark for a period of time. We know this because later on the sun's going to scorch people, and so I don't know that it stays completely dark for the duration of the tribulation, but it becomes black at this time. Dr. Henry Morris gave one possible explanation, and keep in mind that the fault lines with earthquakes are also tied very closely to volcanoes. And if you think of, and you shift the fault lines, and obviously all the magma and all this happens, if you have volcanoes erupting at the same time, and you think of all the ash, when you're talking about worldwide event, may darken this. It's a possibility. We don't know. God doesn't need volcanoes to darken the sun. He could just do it. He doesn't need any of that. But that's one possibility. The moon becomes like blood. Remember, the moon, the light from the moon is the reflection of the sun. And so the moon isn't reflecting correctly either. It just looks like dark red blood. The stars from heaven fall to the earth, and the picture is of a fig tree. I don't have a fig tree, but you can picture any fruit tree that's loaded with fruit, and it's ripe, and the trees, they're not held as tightly. The fruit's ripe, it's ready to fall, and then you get a great windstorm. Or sometimes to harvest the fruit, you put a tarp underneath and you start shaking it, and you picture that. That's the picture of the stars falling to the earth. All right, and he's talking here about shooting stars. Remember, our sun is a star. If the sun fell to the earth, it's way larger than the earth. It's talking about shooting stars. What we see as stars in the heavens. That's what asteroids look like when they come through the atmosphere. That's what you see as shooting stars. And it's going to look, and a shooting star looks the same size as the stars that are fixed in the universe, right? Because they're so far away and they're so huge. But the shooting star, they look the same, and they're all going to be falling to the earth. And you're going to see this, and it's going to be covering the earth, and that's devastating. You hear they've just found a new asteroid they're worried about, and that might hit the earth. Well, this is even a small asteroid hitting the earth, getting all the way to the ground before burning up, has a pretty impressive impact, and this will cause much devastation. The sky recedes as a scroll, and I have no idea what that could be, but I know it would be very disconcerting to see the blue sky out there all of a sudden just scroll back, and you see the night stars or whatever, but the sky recedes like a scroll. Something happens to the sky where it just rolls away. And as I mentioned, every mountain is an island are moved from its place. There's similar passages, and I'm not going to take the time to read those just because I also am running out of time. But I've got them listed for you. And the interesting thing to note about these other passages, if you look them up, it's almost the exact same. The same order, the same. They match these seals very closely. Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is telling his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming? What is going to precede your coming? And he gives this this description. We also see in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger. And then it's going to describe these same things that we see in this seal. And Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. The point being that we repeatedly see in the scriptures, these events are going to happen. This is not just a one-time description. This devastation is mentioned on several occasions throughout the scriptures, and that it's going to immediately, and by immediately I mean not centuries or thousands of years, it's going to be a very short time that this precedes the return of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the effect on all mankind. All mankind is included. The kings, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men. There's nobody high enough to escape what's going on the earth in this time. There's no one important enough that they've got their own bunker and they could afford to escape to the safety that great and important men go to. That no one can escape this. And neither do any of the slaves or any of just the free men, common free men. Nobody escapes the wrath of the Lamb, and they hide themselves in caves and rocks. Isn't it fascinating that they would rather hide themselves than repent and turn to the Lamb? They would rather hide themselves and die. Remember Adam and Eve? What did they do? Hid themselves. And they asked for the mountains and rocks to fall on us, to hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And even as they understand that time has run out, they would not repent and believe the gospel. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's easy to look at these events. We have, or at least I know I have this in me, to watch catastrophe. I'm amazed by I like to see a great winter storm or a hurricane while I'm in Wisconsin. See, that's the point. We watch these things. It's like watching a car accident. You can't look away. It's devastating, but it's not devastating to us. It's like watching any catastrophe, and there's something fascinating. But Jesus didn't put this here for our entertainment. He put this here because the earth is going to be judged. And there's nothing on this earth or in this earth or that's a part of this earth that's worth holding on to. It is going to be destroyed. This is why we're not supposed to love the world or the things that are in the world. This is what happens to it. This is how far it gets you. It's just going to be destroyed. Because that verse I mentioned, the quote from God, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And second of all, this is here because judgment is part of the gospel. This is why we need to be saved. Because Jesus is going to repay. He offers his substitution. He took our place. He took man's place. But if you reject that, he will repay. And this should give us an urgency to believe the gospel. This is why this is here. This is written not just for believers, but for all. You need to believe the Lamb or you're going to face his wrath. Because he doesn't have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. That they would believe the Lamb. But time's going to run out. For every person, and even for this earth. Time is going to be to run out, and it's time to repent and be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in him. It's time to share the good news, because people need to know judgment is coming. The earth is going to be destroyed, literally. And it's our time. Time's going to run out to do what God has called us to do, to bear fruit for him. Urgency. Urgency to believe in the Lamb, and urgency to bear fruit for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would reveal. You don't have to let us know what's going on and what's going to happen. You could leave us in the dark, and yet throughout history you show us over and over again. You show us who you are. You show us who we are. That we're sinners that deserve judgment, and you provided a sacrifice in your own Son. The Son of God came and was a sacrifice on our behalf, and you've revealed that, and you've shown us why we need a Savior, because you're going to judge the earth. We're just asking that you would give if there's someone here who just has thought they had time, they don't need to believe in the Lamb for their salvation. Lord, may they see the urgency of their situation, because time will run out for them. And Lord, may we see that we think we have all the time in the world to do your work, and may we also have a sense of urgency, those who have believed, that we may give the warning of the judgment to come, so that many may come to know Jesus as their Savior. Help us to do the works you've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.